Couple of announcements to run through here before we jump into the message. Awana books are in. Carlene Bittner is going to come up and make an announcement. I'm kidding, Carlene. Where are you, Carlene? Can you just wave at us? There she is. So if you would like an Awana book, the lady in the blue shirt there is waving at you, and go see her for that. We're off to a great start, by the way. So thank you, Bittners, for all the work that you've done on that, and everyone else. Yes. Keeping that rolling. And you know that Cubbies is, they're added up there right now, so we're thankful for them as well. We dropped off a bag, a gift bag, for every resident at the Allegan Medical Care this last week. Thanks to you and your work. Yes, thank you. And what I thought was so awesome, I was standing there looking at all the Keurig cups, and there's 120 here, and 60 there, and 120 there, and 30 here, and we had them all. There had to be 1,000. We had to have given, we have to have given the staff 1,000 Keurig cups. So, yes, thank you for that, in Jesus' name. And then so we also did a gift bag for all of our shut-ins. I think we did 7 gift bags. And so Terry Hopkins went around and dropped those off. And so we're so thankful for Terry taking the time to go ahead and drop those off along with a communion cup so they can take communion with us this morning. Okay, Sabbath rest this week with the Wallaces on Wednesday night. Brendan, this is Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. 6:45 to 8 o'clock. We sit in those tables back there. We'll play a video up here. The Wallaces will lead us in a discussion of it. It's for you. I'm looking at all of you. It is for each of you. And sit at a table and enjoy some fellowship and enjoy some time in the Word. You can also take part in our mission as you give. And there's lots of ways to do that, whether it's the offering boxes in the back or through the website or through the QR code. All right, let me pray. And we'll jump into the message. Father, I ask that you'd stand in front of me so that they see you rather than me. And I pray that you would talk over me so that they hear you rather than me. Meet us in this space. Pull us towards yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 21. If you'd like to turn there with me, Acts in chapter 21. And this is the question that I have for you this week. Here's where we're going so you can know how to listen. I think you'll get the most out of this if you know it up front. My question for you is, who is the Holy Spirit drawing you to move toward in love? Who is the Holy Spirit pulling you to move towards? And so I think that I have a tendency, and I think that you have a tendency, I think people in general have a tendency to want to avoid people that are critical of them. But what we'll see this morning is the Apostle Paul moving toward people all day long who think he's wrong. Now, you and I, we have a tendency to not show kindness. We have a tendency to move the other way when people think we're wrong. We tend to just kind of shy away from them. But who is the Holy Spirit calling you toward? Who is the Holy Spirit calling you toward that you would move towards them in love, that you would talk to people that you'd kind of rather not talk to? Who is the Holy Spirit calling you toward that you'd show kindness to people you'd really rather not show kindness to? This is really in continuity with Jesus' commands to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Who thinks of themselves as your enemy? How is the Holy Spirit calling you toward them to love them? Watch how the Apostle Paul moves toward people that think he's wrong, moves towards people that are critical of him, and ask why. Because I bet you already know who the Holy Spirit is calling you toward, but I bet you're saying, I don't want to. Here's why, all right, as we work. We are on the third missionary journey. You can see it there. It's very dark behind me. It'll come in brighter in a second. But the Apostle Paul started from Antioch. He's gone all the way into modern-day Greece and come all the way back through. He's working his way back through Turkey as we work this morning. And when we came, when we parted from them and set sail, we came by the straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship moving to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, you can see Cyprus is the island, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria. So Syria is north of Tyre, but Tyre is part of Syria. And landed at Tyre, and there was a ship, for the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the what? Disciples. It's going to be important today. The disciples. Sometimes we think there's two tiers. There's Christians, and then there's disciples. Well, Christians are disciples, and disciples are Christians. They're known as disciples all throughout the book of Acts. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Holy Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Why is that a problem? Because in Acts chapter 20, the reference I have up there, 22 through 23, the Holy Spirit, Paul says the Holy Spirit is impelling him. It's forcing him to move towards Jerusalem. So here they are, telling him not to go up to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is telling him to go up to Jerusalem. They're telling him not to go up to Jerusalem. How is that okay? I think we'll find out as we keep reading. And when our days were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they and with their wives and their children accompanying us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another, then went on board the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. And we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. And the next day we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip the evangelist. So you saw Philip do his evangelistic work while the church was being persecuted in Acts chapter 8. You met Philip actually before that in Acts chapter 6, because Philip was one of the first what's? Anybody remember? Deacons, that's right. Who was one of the seven, we met them in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, and stayed with him. And we had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the who? The Holy Spirit. Someone else is speaking for the Holy Spirit here. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That'd be like invading personal space, wouldn't it? Like someone, hey, like, here, give me your belt. You take your belt off, you take it, and then they bound you. He binds his hands and his feet and says, they're going to bind you, Paul. The Holy Spirit says, they're going to bind you. So watch their reaction to this. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. So the Apostle Paul says, back there in Acts chapter 20, the Holy Spirit is telling me I have to go to Jerusalem. Then we hear in Tyre them saying, by the Holy Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. And now here we are in Caesarea, they're saying, bad things will happen if you go to Jerusalem. And they're saying, because bad things will happen, don't go to Jerusalem. How do you make sense of that? Here's the best I can do. What happens at Caesarea, when Agabus binds his hands and binds his feet with Paul's belt and says, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. That's true. Paul, the Holy Spirit was telling that to Paul too. Bad things would happen to him if he goes to Jerusalem. But see, the church interprets this as then Paul shouldn't go to Jerusalem. But that wasn't the right interpretation, because Paul knew that in spite of the hard things that were going to happen to him in Jerusalem, he still had to go to Jerusalem. So, in my view, what's going on in Tyre, which we read, I think back up there in verse 4, is the Holy Spirit's telling them really hard things are going to happen to Paul if he goes to Jerusalem. And they're interpreting that as, then he shouldn't go. But the Apostle Paul is saying, no, hard things are waiting for me there. I have to go anyway because I am on mission. So you see the Apostle Paul moving towards very hard, difficult people on mission. And I'm asking you, who is the Holy Spirit moving you toward, even though it's going to be difficult? Even though it might be a lot like obeying Jesus' teaching to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, so the Apostle Paul says, you'll see him say in just a minute, I know what's going to happen to me. Why are you trying to break my heart? So he says, Paul answered, said, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not even to die or be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem. Like, whatever happens to me, happens to me. I'm fine with it. I'm on mission. For the name of the Lord Jesus. He's like, they need to know Jesus' name. So whatever happens to me, happens to me. Since he would not be persuaded, we ceased. It looks for all the world like Luke was one of the ones trying to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. This is a lot like how Jesus prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's also a lot like how Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done. And after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, knowing how difficult this would be, knowing how hard this was going to be, kind of with a sense of foreboding. I kind of picture it like an anvil hanging over their head with... Have you ever seen the old Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner cartoons, you know, where the anvil is up there and the rope's getting thinner and thinner and thinner? Like, that's kind of how it sounds to me as Paul is moving towards Jerusalem, as the rope is getting thinner and thinner as the anvil gets ready to fall on Paul's head. But he goes anyway. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, and bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, that's fascinating, with whom we should lodge. So there they are in Jerusalem, staying with a guy from Cyprus. Okay, question. Why would Paul go to Jerusalem when he knows it's going to be difficult? When he knows it's going to be hard? He goes because he's on mission. And who does that remind you of? Jesus. It reminds you a lot of Jesus. Now, as you think through, remember, it's been a couple years since we were in Luke chapter 9, but we did Luke chapter 9 a couple years ago, and we reviewed it a lot last year. And you remember this map of Jesus walking south from Capernaum towards Jerusalem. He walks south from Luke chapter 9 to Luke chapter 19 or 20, depending on where you stop his Jerusalem journey, whether it's walking down the Mount of Olives and up down into the Kidron Valley and then up into the city, or whether you stop the Jerusalem journey when he arrives at the temple. But Jesus walks towards Jerusalem. As the Apostle Paul is moving east and south towards Jerusalem with the anvil hanging over his head, it sounds a lot like Jesus moving south towards Jerusalem with the cross hanging over his head. Jesus move towards difficult people. People who thought of themselves as his enemy. And the Apostle Paul is moving towards difficult people. People who thought of themselves as his enemy. Out of love. So why do we move towards difficult people? Why do we move towards people who disagree with us? Why do we move towards people? Because we're disciples of Christ. Here's what I'm not saying. Not saying you should compromise what you believe. Jesus didn't compromise what he believed as he's moving south towards Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul wasn't going to compromise the gospel as he's moving towards Jerusalem. And I don't think you should compromise while you're moving towards people that you love. People that are difficult. People that think of themselves as your enemies. But I am saying you should be kind to them. I am saying you should love them. I am saying you should talk to people you kind of don't want to talk to. And you should show kindness to people you'd rather avoid. I am saying that. That is incredibly Christ-like. So as you think about the person that comes to your mind, I don't want to move towards this person. Will you? Will you follow Jesus towards them? You know, I was thinking if you should see a map of the Apostle Paul and you see him moving east and south towards Jerusalem. You see the map of Jesus as Jesus moves south from Capernaum to Jerusalem. If we were looking at a map of your life, who would it show you moving toward on mission? Who would it follow you? Who would it show you following Jesus towards? So the first reason to move towards them is because you're a disciple of the Christ who moved towards them. The second reason we'll pick up here in verse 17, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. These are the church members received us gladly. We are brothers in Christ because we are together in Christ. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. James is now head of the Jerusalem church because Peter has fled because of persecution. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So the Apostle Paul tells about all that God had done. And it's just a blessing for everyone. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "Yeah, but you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed." So there's lots of people here in Jerusalem, the Jews who have believed. And they think you're kind of compromised, Paul. And we think it's going to start a fight here like it started a fight everywhere else. We don't want riots here, Paul. So we're gonna come up with some rules for you. And they are zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to the custom to our customs. This is, of course, a twisting of what Paul had been saying. He's saying that stuff isn't necessary to be saved. But he's not telling them they can't do it. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come, and there's going to be trouble. So we need to figure this out, Paul. We need to find a way to make peace and unity. Do therefore what we tell you. We're going to come up with some hoops for you to jump through. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself with them and pay their expenses. Time and money. So that they may shave their heads. Thus, all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but you yourself also live in observance to the law. Even though Paul will write that we are not under the law, but we are under the law of Christ, they're saying, look, we just need you to come meet us halfway here. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. You remember that when we were out in the tent, we did this passage where, and it was about how, look, if we're going to get along, we need the Gentiles to do these things so we can enjoy table fellowship together, and the Apostle Paul has agreed to this, that obeying the law isn't necessary for salvation. Salvation is a free gift, but in order for us to enjoy table fellowship, the Gentiles need to follow these four instructions. Then Paul took the men. The next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. So Paul pays their expenses, purifies himself, even though he believes he's already purified by Christ. Here's my question. Why would Paul do this? Why would he do this? This isn't necessary. Why would he do this? Why would he do this when this is costing him time and money? Why would he do this? Here's why. Because Paul was doing for them what he wrote to the church of Rome that they should do. In Romans chapter 12, I think it's verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes to them, as far as you can, live at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you, do everything you can to live at peace with everybody. And I think the Apostle Paul wants to make sure we defend the purity of the gospel. And that's why they include the stuff about the Gentiles, that we're not going to make them obey the law so they can be saved. We're not doing that. We've already agreed that that's not necessary. But if the Apostle Paul has to jump through hoops and it costs him time and money, then he's willing to do it for the sake of the church. Now, why? Why would Paul be willing to do this? See, this matters to you. Because why should you jump through hoops for the sake of unity that you don't want to jump through? Why should you move towards people in love when they're difficult? Why should you do that? Especially in the church. You might not believe this. Sometimes church people are difficult. I say that because I'm a church people. Sometimes I'm difficult. Why would we put up with each other and move towards each other in unity? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us why in Acts chapter 20, when he's addressing the Ephesian elders. It's like the ultimate pastor's conference. They come to Miletus, and the Apostle Paul is talking with them, and he tells them, guard the church. Now, here's why you should guard the church. He says, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. Why does the Apostle Paul do these things for this church? Why does he jump through their hoops and obey their rules? Why does he work with them and move towards them for the sake of love and unity? Because he believes they are blood bought. Because he believes that Christ died for them and paid for them with his own blood. And if Christ died for them and paid for them with his own blood, then he will do what it takes to get along with them. It's true for us. It might be that you disagree with them, but they're blood bought. It might be that they think you're wrong, that they're critical of you, but they're blood bought. Might be that they think of you as an enemy, even when they shouldn't, or they're persecuting you, but they're blood bought. So we defend the unity of the church because I believe that you are blood bought, and you believe that I am blood bought. And so we have to find a way to get along because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's why we move towards people in love. Number one, because we're disciples of Christ who moves towards us in love. And number two, because they're blood bought. So we move towards them in unity. And number three, here we go. And when the 7 days were almost completed of what? Of purification of the temple. It took 7 days. The Jews from Asia, now when I think Asia, I think of like China, Japan. That's of course not this Asia. This is Asia Minor. This is Turkey. And the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! Emergency! This man who is teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law in this place, everything we hold dear, he's against." Not true, but Paul is redefining all those things. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, and now everyone would be really hot. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Like, he probably has. Then all the city was stirred up, and all the people ran together, and they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. Bash! The doors closed. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. So where were they? The temple. They were in the temple. They see Paul in the temple. They go, that's too far. And then there's a riot. They drag him out of the temple to kill him. And then the Romans come in because they see a riot. And they're like, okay, well, that's not okay. We got to defend the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana. And they come out. And I just want you to know, like, this is a military thing, so it might help you to see it, to know that this is real and true. Like, and so they were probably, the Roman forces probably came from the Antonia Fortress, or I always usually say the Fortress Antonia. But anyway, that was a military compound right there on the Temple Mount so that they could keep an eye on things. It was there for things like this. And so there are the Romans trying to oversee and keep an eye on what's going on in the temple, and that happens in this instance. And he at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Like, oh, the principal's coming. Better stop. It wasn't me. And then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Whose prophecy is that fulfilling? Agabus, right. Agabus said, you're going to be bound. Remember, he took his belt and bound his hands and his feet. And he inquired of who he was and what he had done. And some of the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, so he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of people followed him, crying out, "Away with him!" Who does that sound like? Sounds a lot like Jesus before Pilate, doesn't it? So Paul goes to the temple. He's just, for the sake of unity, he goes to the temple. And people see him there, and they start a riot. And they're trying to kill him. They're trying to beat him to death. And it would have worked if the Romans hadn't shown up and rescued him. You know what Paul will do next? He'll share the gospel of God's grace with them. He doesn't just say, well, why don't you just take me into the barracks and I just can't deal with those people anymore. I'm tired of those people. Every time I try, it's always beatings and death. Like, he doesn't do that. You can keep reading. We'll read it next week. He does his best to share the gospel with them. Why is that? Well, I mean, you already know. It's because he's a disciple of the Christ, who is the gospel of grace. And you already know that it's because of God's love that indwells in him, that is working in him, that is moving in him. I mean, you already know that. But it's also because Paul remembers that it really wasn't that long ago that he would have been one of the ones shouting for his death. Really wasn't that long ago. He remembers. He remembers when there was another angry mob. They were trying to kill a guy with stones. And he was watching their coats. And when Stephen dies, the Apostle Paul says, well, at least we got that right. He remembers what his heart was like. He remembers the persecution that he instigated. He remembers the pain that he caused. He remembers how he got it wrong again and again and again. He remembers how hard his heart was. And he remembers how Jesus met him and how Jesus called him to himself. He'll keep moving towards them with the gospel of grace no matter what it costs him, because he remembers how Jesus moved towards him with grace. Why do we move towards people with the gospel? Because we know how Jesus moved towards us. Because we know how Jesus saved us. Because we know what we were. Because we know what we could be. So what should we do? Well, we should receive this grace. This is the grace the Apostle Paul gave his life for. If you look at Acts chapter 20 with me, if you just swing back there just for a second. You see Paul living out verse 24. Chapter 20, verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. And you can see him doing that. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is the gospel that you must surrender to. As you say, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. Jesus is Lord. I will surrender to him. And it's the gospel you must receive. Just receive. By grace. Once you've received this gospel, I'd invite you to move towards them. Now this is where we're thinking, okay, you've received the gospel. You've received his forgiveness. You've received him as Savior and received him as Lord. Surrendered to him as Lord. Now move towards them with grace. Whether it's people in the world, that you move towards them with mission. You move towards them with mission. Even when you know they might not be real happy about what you're saying. Even if they think of themselves as your enemies, that you move towards them lovingly and on mission. That you move towards people at church, lovingly and on mission, for the sake of the cross, because they are blood-bought members of the body of Christ. Move towards them on mission. People in your own immediate family. Move towards them on mission. Move towards them in love. Because Christ first loved you. I think you want to look back at this season and remember how you courageously, bravely, lovingly move towards people. Because Jesus bravely and lovingly moves towards people. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for how you meet us in your word and pull us towards yourself. Lord, I pray that as we move into worship and then communion, Lord, that you would keep reminding us how you love us and how you love the people you've put us in community with. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.